The reading is in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, and I'll read from verse 24 to the end. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one hand and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much more better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now, the one verse I'm going to take tonight is the 33rd verse in chapter 6 of the Gospel of Matthew. Sermon on the Mount. Perhaps you could describe it like this, that not everyone qualifies to climb this mountain. Not everyone. It's for Christians only. And that sounds strange, but it makes sense, doesn't it? So if a person who's not a Christian says, as they often do, I'm a Sermon on the Mount man, they have never tried to climb it, or ever could hope to climb it. It has to be a person whose sins are forgiven, who has peace with God, and is in a relationship with God through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, we had a description too in this chapter and the previous one, what we should be like as Christians. And then we came to two areas, the tyranny of things, an inordinate desire for earthly treasure. Of necessity, they are temporary, where moth and rust corrupt. They take over our affections, they take over our minds, and they take over our will and leave no room for God. Now, consider what they can do. It's very powerful. Things. Now, what do you leave when you die? Everything. So, it takes over mind, affections, will, leaving no room for God other than a powerful desire to have, and to have more and more. That's one area of worldliness. Now, there's another, which is the opposite way, the lack of things. We're overwhelmed with anxiety in regard to sufficient food or clothing, and we are so anxious about those things that we give little thought, if any, to God at all. We must not anxiety take over. In the same way, we mustn't let an inordinate affection for things and greed to take over, neither must we let anxiety to take over. For if that takes over, yet again, there is no room for God. We're in the same position again. So those two we've looked at in this latter part of this chapter. Now think spiritually, not as the unbeliever thinks, who's preoccupied with what he has or what he has not. Notice the unbeliever is preoccupied with two things. One person, what he has, more and more he wants of it, and the other, what he has not, and fear and anxiety come in. So we exercise faith. Now then, you can say, well, we have faith. We've been justified by faith in our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Yes, but that faith also is to be exercised daily in our thinking, in our direction, in the totality of our lives. It means faith to trust God with your soul. It means faith to trust God with your life. Now then, are we willing to do both? Some would go for one or not the other, but you have to have both. Faith to trust Him with your immortal soul. That's why we are here, with an immortal soul. And you can find out if you really love Him by just looking at yourself, really. Faith to trust your life, your circumstances, everything to God. Now, we come to another level now, that God is with us. We can so easily drift into some sort of distraction. So many things, innumerable things. And we forget that we must not forget that we belong to God. We are His property. We are bought with a price. Our life is not our own. We are bought with a price. If we can say we're Christian tonight and it's a true experience, then you are not the boss of your life. God is the head of your life. He guides us in what our attitude should be. In verse 32, for after these things, or the lack of them, for after these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that he have need of these things. Now, we're in the middle of an endless talks about election. And it seems to me it's all to do with things. What I may not have, or what I may have. And it thinks rather than policies, like a difference between a politician and a statesman. A statesman sees ahead. A politician, well, is political. He pleases for the moment. So he'll either say, you can't have this, you can have that, and people are measured, how do I benefit? How little do I have to give up? It's very important to us, should it be? You know, but that's how we are. For after these things that the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things, he knows that. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now look at that verse. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. These things shall be added unto you. Now then, we can say, well, where do we begin on there? Well, we begin by saying, well, yes, we are in the righteousness of Christ. We call that imputed righteousness. Our sins are forgiven and the life of Christ is counted for us. So we are able to say, you know, that we are robed in the righteousness of Christ. So what does this verse mean? It means the reign of God, that for the Christian, although his imputed righteousness is there and stationary, always the same, doesn't alter, he's telling you now to exercise the imparted. Seek first in your life. So that your main motivation in life will be seeking the one who saved you, seeking the one who sought you and found you, seeking him. What do we mean by that? The kingdom of God, well, yes, it means seeking the king himself. Paul put it very well in two separate verses. He says, I know whom I have believed. All right. Then he says, that I may know him. Now, they're not contradictions. What he's saying is, I know that I'm saved. I know I have the righteousness of Christ, but I want to know him better. I want to know more of him. So then, at our salvation, we haven't exhausted all there is about Christ. We have come to the threshold of a new life. That's what we have there. To dwell in his presence and to love him. Now, we follow then these things. The aspects of the kingdom of God on earth, we should be interested in its furtherance. That's part of seeking the kingdom of God. The church is the nearest thing on earth to heaven. I'm talking now about the church that is faithful and so on. Now, we should do everything that we can to further the work of the church. It is our bounden duty. If we say that we belong to the kingdom of God, then seek the kingdom of God, seek the furtherance in every possible way, the church that you're in, that, and its prosperity. And this should be a personal concern and self-examination. Am I doing that in my own church? Well, I can say, oh, I do it for myself. Well, who knows? Who can tell? But we can tell when a person is, we used to say, out and out for the things of God. So you seek the furtherance of the local church, and you seek for the furtherance of the church in general. As well as this, we have a great sense of belonging, and we want him to reassure us. You know the hymn that says, tell me thou art mine, O Saviour. Tell me thou art mine. Wanting to be, he's able to say, the hymn writer there could say, he is mine. Yes, he wants him, tell me again. Tell me again, reassure me that I am. Still my doubts, calm my fears. You know, tell me thou art mine. Why are you asking this? Because I just want to know and know and know and know thee more as our assurance deepens. We belong to a kingdom that can never be shaken. You know, you see these people, it's difficult not to refer to the present day occupation and things, arguing and finding fault in one another and so on. Really, you can see how shaky they all are. You know, they'll be here for a while. In 20 years, maybe there'll be another crowd. They're here for a while. It's very temporary, very temporary. But we belong to another kingdom. That does not mean to say we do not take interest in where we live. Not, certainly not. Wherefore, we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. That's remarkable, you know. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and with godly fear. Now, that's our pattern. We belong to a kingdom that even if every European kingdom should collapse, I hope not, but even if they should, you know, because the center of activities can shift from one end, like a town, you see, can shift, can't it? You know, there was the main shopping area, then a big one goes there, and all shift over there. So can also the main power in the world, it can change back and forth. But this is a kingdom which cannot be moved, and we belong to that. So whatever happens in all the various activities of the world, we belong to a kingdom that can never be moved, which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve. That's where it comes in. You're not willing to do that. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and with godly fear. How can I serve him? Well, he has a church on earth. Serve me there. Serve me there. You'll have people say, well, I don't need to go to church. I can worship God at home. Well, I suppose they're good, but are they worshiping God? What are they worshiping? You know, they are despising what he has created, the church. He has created the church, and we are meant to have fellowship with him and one another. At the end of the journey, we have an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So seeking him in our own hearts, we seek more and more how to think, direction we do on our decisions and so on, in our own hearts and emotions, seeking him personally as our king, to know more and more about him and also seeking on earth all the good we can do in his church, and then eternally safe, we enter into the kingdom itself. That's the story. Hearts, the Lord himself, the church, and heaven. So that is our life. And it's more important than anything else. Does it come second? No, seek it first. So he's not asking unsaved people to seek the kingdom. He's asking saved people, seek the kingdom of God. So he calls really for a full-time occupation. Now, we strive and we pursue because we love the king and his kingdom. That's the first point. Now, seek ye first the kingdom. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, rather, and his righteousness. So something else added here. I seek his kingdom and everything to do with his kingdom on earth, and of course eventually in heaven. We seek that and to promote it, and his righteousness. There again, we can say, if we are Christian, we are robed in the righteousness of Christ. But here again, we come to this. This righteousness means the righteousness that is displayed in our lives, imparted righteousness. We seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So we set our affections on the kingdom of God, now his righteousness, not his imputed righteousness, but his imparted. We positively seek holiness and righteousness. Now, pause for a moment. Do we do it? Do we do it in our thinking? Do we get preoccupied with something or another? And we all get preoccupied at times, but what I mean, a persistent preoccupation that leaves no room for God. Then you have to start and think all over again your position in Christ. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. What will happen to them? For they shall be filled. For if we then walk in the way that God desires us to walk and submit ourselves to the scriptures and the will of God, we shall be filled, we shall be satisfied. It will be a very satisfying life. There's something very lovely, a fact here on the Lord's Day, when you have spent the day in the house of God and honored his name both in the church and at home. And there is a lovely feeling also of well-being that you are enabled by God to worship him and to be with his people. I know we can do this also on our own. Yes, of course we can. But there is something particularly special about doing it together. By doing this, our faith is increasing daily. Yes, faith does grow. That is the ability to use it grows. The faith that saves remains the same, but an aspect of that, by doing this, our daily faith becomes stronger, I should say, really, better than increasing, becomes stronger and stronger. And the nearer we will feel to God, surely we will. Supposing we all decided here now, we'd never go to a place of worship or still believe, but never go. Now then, do you think you could be guaranteed that you would feel nearer and nearer to God? Do you feel be guaranteed, that your assurance would deepen? Now, when sometimes there are all sorts of reasons why people have trouble with assurance, but one is not paying attention to, and devotion to the things of God and a godly life and a life that is well-pleasing in the sight of God. Now then, this comes first, and so doing, it settles greed and anxiety. We have a hymn here. May the mind of Christ, my Saviour, live in me from day to day by his love and power controlling all I do and say. Just think of that. May the mind of Christ, my Saviour, live in me from day to day. We live day to time. It's useless to worry about tomorrow. It's not that we're careless about tomorrow, but today is today. Later on it tells us, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So we do not take on tomorrow, today. today is today. We can say, I will be godly tomorrow. You don't know if you have a tomorrow. Today is the day. May the mind of Christ, my Savior, live in me from day to day by the love and power, by thy love and controlling all I do and say. May the word of God dwell richly in my heart from hour to hour. Now we're going from daily to hour. So that all may see I triumph only through his power. May the word of God. Now then, we all read our Bibles, and I suppose we're all guilty of doing this sometimes. We read it and we think, I can't remember the thing I read. Such a waste of time. You go back and read it spiritually and read it thoughtfully and say, what is there for me today? What rebuke? What encouragement? What direction? Now then, we're difficult, you see. Because we don't want to do this, really. We all like to feel, well, I like to do what I want to do, and I want to choose in the Bible what suits me. Well, it's not on. It's just not on, you know. Take the three things that are the main things for us. To honor the person of God, to honor the name of God, and to honor the day of the Lord, you know. But we pick and choose, and we skirt around. Now, his resources. These things that preoccupy us, these inordinate affections and anxiety, then we come to this level now, you know. And all these things, you might say, well, am I then going to have nothing at all? God said, I didn't say that. I said, don't be preoccupied with what you need or what you fear. Don't be preoccupied. I'm telling you, you're in my charge and I will care for you. We're living in very uncertain days. We don't know if we'll keep our jobs, do we? But we don't know if we'll have one. That's the kind of a day it could be. And it may be impossible for any government to solve the problems. Maybe time alone can do this. And these things shall be added unto you. What are these things? It's not a difference between what I want and what I need. I may want many things, and I'd love to have them, but he will give you what you need. Now, what you need is superior to what you want. And you might not think that's right. What I want is superior to what I need. Not at all. What you want may do you harm. What you need will do you good when God gives it. That's the difference. So he gives us what we need, and it will be for our good. For our good. For our good. All these things shall be added unto you. So in a way, you're not losers. By putting Christ first and putting God first, you're really safer, much safer and secure. That's a strange thing about it, because you're able to say, I am satisfied. I'm in God's hands. And somebody said, so long as it's the hand of God that feeds me, I shall not fear. You know, so we need not worry about the other things. We will be concerned, but to be preoccupied. Now then, not to be preoccupied in what we can have, what we can't have, but we take it up with the righteousness of Christ and accept graciously what he gives you. You know, and it's so very, very different. He gives some health to the people he does not. Some people have great strength and others are very unable or very fragile. Some people he gives a strong will to. Others, they're rather weak. But his strength in the strong will is necessary. His strength in the weak is necessary. So we depend upon God. We are in his hands. And I say, well, how are you? I mean, I know you can't give pious answers like this. But if you were speaking spiritually to someone, how are you? In his hands. If you are dying, how are you? In his hands. If your income has decreased, how are you? In his hands. And if we don't believe that, then do we believe in God at all? So, way down the list comes things. And yet, God, in his kindness, in this lovely verse, says, and all these things shall be added unto you. He's not unmindful that you need food and that you need raiment. He's not unmindful that you need reassuring. He's not unmindful of that. So all these things shall be added unto you. All I have needed, his hand hath provided. It's wonderful to think that just that tiny little phrase at the end of that chapter, that verse rather, seek ye first the kingdom of God, Christian, and his righteousness, so go on living a godly life, and all these things shall be added unto you. It sounds so different, doesn't it, from seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of a sudden it comes down to where you are and your needs and your hopes, and all these things shall be added unto you. And you know, if we live like that, before long, we will know something of the mind of Christ, of his thinking, and the simplicity that is in Christ. Now then, it's a lovely, we're not quite at the end of that chapter, but it's a lovely end to it nevertheless. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, I'm not going to go into this verse, just read it. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. So if you're in his hands, you haven't got to. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thoughts for the things of itself. It's in a way it's saying, I guess it's tomorrow's saying to Christian, mind your own business. I only obey God, you know, and I only will give what God tells me to give you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thoughts for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Just tackle today, not on your own, but with God. And that's quite enough. Day by day, and hour by hour. We finish there.